Well, in God's providence, I'm preaching this morning on singing and worship, no surprise. And this last week, I had the privilege of attending a music conference. Also, in God's providence, the keynote speaker at that conference, H.B. Charles, preached the same passage I'm going to preach this morning. God has a sense of humor, and God has a way of keeping us humble. It is my privilege to open up the Word with you this morning, just as it is my privilege to lead you in singing each week. It has been my joy to see your love of praising the Lord grow over the years, and it is my desire that it continues to do so. It is my goal that our time in the Word together will help in seeing that desire fulfilled. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. The Psalms were Israel's songbook. They contain many of the praises of the leaders of Israel. They were written over 900 years by at least seven composers. The Psalms call the people to proper praise and worship of God, and they show us what the motivation and the content of our praise should be. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, and it contains the longest chapter in the Bible. It is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Songs and poetry as a whole take up approximately 20% or one-fifth of the Bible. There are more than 400 references to singing and at least 50 direct commands to sing. All of this shows us, at a minimum, that praise is important to God. This morning we will be looking at Psalm 95. We don't know for sure the composer of this psalm, although Hebrews chapter 4 alludes to the possibility of David. Psalm 95 is a call to worship the Lord, most expressly for his redemption of Israel out of Egypt. It ends with a warning to not be like those Israelites who tested the Lord in the wilderness. This is a message on singing and worship, but this is a message about God. We will learn some principles about how we sing, but we will see some profound truths about God as why we sing. Let us sing. For we are called by God, for the Lord is a great God, for the Lord is our God, and for the Lord is a just God. Please follow along as I read Psalm 95. Praise to the Lord in warning against unbelief. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Father, I pray this morning that you would use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, may I speak with clarity your word. Lord, may you minister by your Spirit to us, that we would have understanding. Lord, may you bring about in us a softened heart towards you in obedience, Lord, that we might offer up acceptable worship unto you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So firstly, let us sing, for we are called by God. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 95, and especially these first two verses, are a call to worship. We see the invitation, come, in verses 1, 2, and 6. The author is calling all Israel to gather to sing and to shout to the Lord, to come before him with joy and thanksgiving. We see this repeated over and over in the Psalms. Psalm 105, O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Psalm 100, verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. In Psalm 156, which we sang this morning, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. God desires and commands us to sing to him. There are no qualifiers in the Bible like sing when you feel like it, or sing when it's a song or a musical style that you like. There are no escape clauses like sing only if no one is around to hear it, or sing only if you have a good voice. To not sing, so long as you are able, is to disobey. This command goes out to all the earth, though it should especially be true of believers. John Newton once wrote, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Newton is saying that where once the command to sing was solely a duty, in opposition to our fleshly desires, now having seen the beauty of Christ and brought into relation with him, it is both our duty and our pleasure, our joy to sing to him. Notice also in this invitation the collective nature of our singing. Let us sing. Let us shout. Let us come. Please turn to Ephesians 5:18. Two hallmark passages in the New Testament express the corporate nature of our worship and the impact of singing together. Ephesians 5:18. It reads, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We see here one effect of being filled with the Spirit is to speak, to sing to one another. What we are filled with comes out of us. The joy that we know being in Christ and having his Spirit in us expresses itself in singing. The reality that we are together in Christ causes us to sing together. One obvious warning that comes from this reality is that if we have no joy, if we have no desire to sing, if we aren't interested in singing with and to one another, we need to examine our spiritual state. Is the Spirit in us? Are we under the control of the Spirit? Colossians 3:16 expands on these verses. Please turn there. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18. No doubt you saw the similarities with singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Because of it being a parallel statement, we gain some insight on what being filled with the Spirit means. As Colossians says, the impetus for our singing is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So being filled with the Spirit would be grammatically identical to letting the word of Christ dwell within you. In addition, we see singing to each other is linked with teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. Did you catch that? We are not just to sing with one another. We are to sing to one another. Maybe that's a new thought for you. Singing collectively is one way we can teach each other, encourage each other, and admonish each other. How did you first come to know the love of God for you? Perhaps it was learning and singing together, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." How did you come to understand or expand your understanding of the gospel? Perhaps it was singing great hymns of the faith like "The Old Rugged Cross," "Rock of Ages," or "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me?" Maybe you've been in a trial. Hopefully our singing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul," or "I Will Wait For You," ministered to you. The saints joining with you in singing, "Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord." Your brothers and sisters admonishing you in the third verse to put your hope in God above. Take courage in His power to save. Singing with and to one another impacts us. It impacts our readiness and our willingness to praise the Lord. We miss so much when we don't sing together. We can lack in our understanding of God. Our faith may be weakened. We may not have those songs that focus us on the Lord in our time of need. We can leave service feeling as hopeless and alone as we did when we came. Yet we gain so much when we sing together. We are taught the character of God. We are built up in our faith in Him. We are encouraged to pursue Him. We are strengthened to link arms to work for Him. Singing practically binds us and reminds us we are brothers and sisters, the family of God. So sing. And as Keith Getty says, when you sing, look around. Encourage others with what you are singing and expect to be encouraged by the fact that there are others singing with you and to you. All our individual stories meet at the cross section of the worship service. We are reminded that we are not alone. We are members of a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-everything community. We are reminded that we are not self-sufficient, for we need a Savior. We are reminded that we are not the center of the universe, but just one voice and one heart among the great worldwide throng of people praising the One who is. We remind each other of all this as we sing together. We see also in these verses an exuberance in our singing. We are to sing for joy and shout joyfully to Him. You can say that louder. It's good to be expectant and expressive in our praise. The book of Philippians tells us of the hardship of Paul's circumstances. It shows us the condescension and the crucifixion of Christ, and it grants to us that we are to suffer for Christ's sake. Yet, in the last chapter, it tells us, in and through all things, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So let us sing joyfully, looking forward to the promise of our eternal inheritance. It should go without saying, but this psalm says it, and therefore so will I, but our singing is to be directed to the Lord. It says to sing for joy to the Lord, to the rock of our salvation, to Him. Luke 4:8, quoting Deuteronomy, says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. He is the only worthy recipient of our praise, and all praise is due Him. In the second part of verse 1, it says, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. This metaphor for God would have had great significance for Israel, as the days of Meribah and Massah mentioned in verse 8 were when God provided water from the rock when they were thirsty and in the wilderness. When we think of a large rock, we think of strength and power. God was the power behind their redemption from Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10:4 draws these events into the new covenant and says the rock was Christ. All who are believers, Israel, New Testament saints, and the church today drink from the same spiritual drink. Think the living water of John 4. From the same spiritual rock, and the rock is Christ. He is the strength of our deliverance. He is the rock of our salvation. Finally, we see in this invitation a call to give thanks. Israel was to give thanks for God's deliverance from Egypt, His provision in the wilderness, and His promise of a land. We are to always give thanks for all things in Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Singing is an opportunity to express that thanks. As if all that wasn't enough, verse 3 gives us the main motivation for this invitation. It says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We see this pattern repeated twice in this psalm. Come, verse 1. 4, verse 3. Come, verse 6. 4, verse 7. The call and the reason, the invitation and the motivation. So here we are encouraged. Let us sing, for the Lord is a great God. 1 Chronicles 16:25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. 2 Kings 19:15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Revelation 19:16, and on his robe, and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We use the word great to signify that which exceeds or excels. We call an actress great because she gives a performance that moves us like no other. We call a roller coaster great because it thrills us like no other. We call a book great because it grips us like no other. In the same way, God is a great God because He exceeds all others. He exceeds all others in knowledge, for His thoughts are unreachable. He exceeds all others in wisdom, for His judgments are unsearchable. He exceeds all others in works, for His ways are unfathomable. He exceeds all others in power, for His decrees are unshakable. He exceeds all others in promise, for His rewards are imperishable. He exceeds all others in mediation, for His life is indestructible. He exceeds all others in grace, for His riches are immeasurable. He exceeds all others in faithfulness, for His love is interminable. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Exodus 15:11, who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Psalm 115:3-8 tell us that other gods are really no gods at all. It says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. The Israelites were tempted to turn to the gods of the nations around them. In the wilderness at Mount Sinai, they even fashioned their own idol, a golden calf, and worshipped it. The Lord warned them in Deuteronomy 8:19 that it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after the other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Judges 10:13 is a fulfillment of that warning, stating, yet you have forsaken Me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. In contrast to those dead false gods, Jeremiah 10:10 declares, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He is not fashioned. He is not dead. He is not mute. He is not impotent. Verses 4-5 of our text show us He is alive. He is powerful. He is the King of creation. They say, in whose hands are the depths of the earth? The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Colossians 1:16 proclaims the preeminence of Christ in creation. It reads, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Psalm 148 explains this idea and concludes that the appropriate response for all creation is to praise the Lord. May we come before Him with thanksgiving, acknowledge His greatness and power, humble ourselves before Him as the Creator, and sing to the Lord, for He is a great God. Next, let us sing, for the Lord is our God. Verses 6-7a. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. If you're around my age, those verses are very familiar to you. They are an old chorus that the church sang. You may not even be able to read those verses without singing the melody in your mind. The invitation here is to worship. If you remember the series I preached last year, worship includes singing, but it is much more. Pastor Andrew has said worship is echoing back to God what He has revealed about who He is and what He has done. Worship is all-encompassing. Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Worship is offering all that you are, all the time, in all things, to God. From our text, we see that there is a spiritual posture to worship. The Hebrew word here used for worship literally means to bow down in reverence. You could read this verse as, "Come, let us bow down and bow down. Let us kneel." Now, there may be a time to physically bow down before the Lord, but the focus in this passage, as we will see, is more about the heart. So there is to be a lively aspect to our singing. Verse 1, joyful and loud, and a reverential aspect to our singing, humble and lowly. We should be unashamed to sing out for who God is and what He has done. But we should come before Him in fear and reverence, knowing He is a holy God. Psalm 2:11 calls us to rejoice with trembling. Spurgeon says, "We come joyful, but not presumptuous. Familiar as the children before a father, yet reverential as creatures before their Maker." Verses 4 through 5, as we have seen, show Him as the Maker of all things. Verse 6 takes a more personal turn, saying He is our Maker. Psalm 139, "For You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well." He is our Maker individually, and He is our Maker corporately. To Israel, God says in Hosea 2:23, "I will sow her for Myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not My people, You are My people. And they will say, You are My God." Psalm 149:2 declares God as the Maker of Israel. And in 1 Peter 2:10, Peter applies these same Old Testament principles to New Testament believers, to the church. "But You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." He is our Maker. And verse 7, He is our God. Yahweh was unique to Israel. The other nations were pantheistic with many gods. Israel alone was monotheistic. The other nations had dead false gods, as we have seen. Israel worshipped the one true and living God. He is called in the Old Testament the God of Israel over 200 times. Also over 200 times in the Old and the New Testament, He is called our God by the leaders of Israel and the church. He is our God, the one who has predestined us. He is our God, the one who has created us. He is our God, the one who has saved us. He is our God, the one who knows us. He is our God, the one who cares for us. He is our God, the one who sanctifies us. He is our God, the one who will keep us. He is our God, the one who will raise us. And He is our God, the one who will glorify us. We see in Revelation 4:11 a heavenly scene where the 24 elders representing the church fall down before the throne of God and proclaim, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Israel and the church, believers of all ages, will be worshiping in eternity our God. So let us worship, for He is our God. Continuing in verse 7, "And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Scripture often uses the analogy of a shepherd and sheep to describe the relationship between God and His people. The nation of Israel was very familiar with this imagery, as shepherding was a large part of their commerce. Their land was fit for shepherding sheep and pasturing other animals. Sheep and goats particularly were very useful, as they provided wool for garments, milk to drink, and meat to eat. Think of all the sacrifices that needed to be made at the tabernacle in the temple. There had to be many sheep on hand. Think of the role of a shepherd. He spent most of his time with the sheep. He protected them from carnivorous enemies. He guided the sheep to green pastures to provide food for them to eat. He guarded the sheep sleeping at the door of the fold. We are familiar with the analogy of shepherding living in an agricultural area, but maybe more so from the portrayals of Scripture. I'm sure passages were coming to your mind as I was describing the work of the shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." John 10, 3 through 4, "The doorkeeper calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." John 10, 7 and 9, Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, 16, "I have other sheep," speaking of the Gentiles, "who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." H.B. Charles says, "John 10:11 calls Jesus the good shepherd who died for us. Hebrews 13:20 calls Jesus the great shepherd who rose for us. 1 Peter 5:4 calls Jesus the chief shepherd who is coming again for us. Israel can say, "He is our God and we are His sheep." And through Jesus, all believers can say, "He is our God and we are His sheep." He is always with us. He protects us from the evil one. He guides us in righteousness. He provides for all our needs, physical and spiritual. He laid down his life for the sheep on the cross, that we might have life, that we might be saved, that we might hear His voice and follow Him. How can we not sing for joy and worship Him? Spurgeon maintains, "If others refuse Him homage, we at least will render it cheerfully." This invitation, this call to worship, ends with a warning to those who would keep quiet and not sing, a warning to those who would worship idols of their own imagination, a warning to those who would hear the voice of the shepherd and not obey him. Let us sing, for the Lord is a just God. Verses 7b through 11. "Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Today. Tomorrow is not promised, neither your life in it, nor God's mercy to you in it. James 4:14 informs us, Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Genesis 6:3 warns us, my spirit will not strive with man forever. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, obey the call to worship Jesus today. He is the good shepherd. It is good to be his sheep. He is your maker. It is a blessing to walk in his ways. Your sin that condemns you and separates you from God has been dealt with on the cross if you would repent and believe in Jesus. Verse 7 again says, today if you would hear his voice. The word hear is elsewhere translated obey. It is not enough to simply hear. You must act on what you hear. You must listen to the word of God and obey what he says. He says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. Meribah and Massah refer to Exodus 17:7, not long after God had brought Israel out of Egypt. They had complained for water, and God provided. They had complained for food, and God gave manna and quail. They had moved a few times as God had led them, and seemingly they complained each time. They camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They quarreled with Moses to the point that he feared for his life and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord provided water out of the rock at Horeb as Moses struck it. But Moses named that place Massah and Meribah, which means test and quarrel. Verse 9 continues, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. The people tested God. They complained against him and did not trust him to provide, even though they had seen his work. He had just delivered them from their captors in Egypt, parted the Red Sea for their escape, destroyed Pharaoh's army who was pursuing them, led them by fire and by cloud, and provided water and food to meet their daily needs. God shepherded Israel. He was patient with them, but he loathed them because their hearts were not given to him, and they did not obey him. Are we at times the same? In discontent and unthankfulness, do you doubt God's presence and guidance in your life? Do you complain about your circumstances? Do you fail to see his provision because it doesn't meet your standard or expectations? Be sure, God is a patient God. He is a long-suffering and merciful God. Be sure also, he is a just and holy God. He is a wrathful God. Verse 11 ends up, therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. God swore, meaning he made an oath or a promise. In his anger, literally a flaring nose. Think of a bull staring down a matador with the red cape, his nose flaring, about to charge. God, in his righteous wrath, declared that this generation of Israelites who tested him in the wilderness would not enter into the promised land. God followed through on that oath. Numbers 32:13 tells us, "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed." This psalm would have been a sobering reminder for Israel as they sang it and remembered God's wrath against the unbelief of their ancestors. It should be a sobering reminder for us that this is not just applied to Israel. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 are an exposition of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. They apply the history of this generation and the truths of 95 to Jews in the church age, and indeed to all who would be believing or unbelieving. Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." The invitation for Israel to sing and to worship the Lord is an invitation for us today. The warning to Israel of unbelief is a warning to us today. Praise the Lord that the promise to Israel of rest for the believer is a promise to us today. Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Chapter 4:3, "For we who believed enter that rest." And again, chapter 4:11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest." An interesting note about verse 11 in Psalm 95, when it says, "Truly they shall not enter into my rest," the word for enter is the same Hebrew word translated come in verse 6. You could say, although stated in the negative, this is a third invitation in this psalm, a gospel invitation, if you will. Come, enter my rest. Sinner, believe in Jesus. Acknowledge that he is your creator and the creator of all things. Confess your sin and that you are worthy of his judgment. Trust that his sacrifice for sins on the cross is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Turn from your sin to obey and serve the living God. Hope on the day of rest when he will raise you to be with the risen Savior. To the rest of us, let us keep our hearts soft to the Lord through hearing and obeying his voice. Let us remember he is a great God. He is our God, and he is a just God. Let us worship him in the beauty of holiness. Let us come before him with joy and thanksgiving. Let us sing. Please pray with me. Father, you indeed are a great God and a king above all gods. You are the one true and living God, and there is none like you. Lord, may we be grasped with who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, may you give us ears to hear your voice, Lord, and wills to obey it. May you keep our hearts soft before you. Lord, may we fear you and not man, and may we sing out in praise of you. Lord, may we come before you with joy and thanksgiving. May we not keep silent. Lord, but may you be exalted in our midst. May we encourage one another as we sing with and to each other. Lord, that we might be built up and edified as your people and be about the work that you have made us and saved us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.